We're moving along in our study of David being on the run from Saul. When we finished up the last time we studied, which was Wednesday night, we were in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, and there we saw that David at this point is in the wilderness of Ziph, Z-I-P-H, and Saul is seeking for him every day, and that doesn't necessarily mean that he's out going places every day, but every day, whether he's out or he's back in Gibeah where he lived, he's just trying to get news, word, information, anything that he can that would help him to capture David. So in that sense, he's looking for David every day, whether he's out personally or he's got scouts out looking or getting information, gathering information. In some way, he's looking for David every day. But as we saw there at the end of verse 14, God delivered him, David, not into his, Saul, hand. So through this whole thing up to this point, God has preserved David. He's protected him from Saul. And we'll see that he'll continue to do that through the whole process. But in verse 15, it says, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. In a wood. That's going to be a particular area of wood, or what we would call woods, I guess. And it says in verse 16 that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. So Jonathan knew where David was at. And hopefully you remember from all of our previous studies that Jonathan loved David dearly. He loved him as his own soul, the Bible says. And David and Jonathan had entered into at least two covenants with each other up to this point. And so Jonathan goes out to see David. And it says he strengthened his hand in God. That's just a way of saying that he encouraged him in the Lord. He inspired him to continue trusting God and depending on God, and also believing that God was going to accomplish everything that he had promised would be accomplished in David's life. And that's a good testimony there, I think, for Jonathan, that he wanted to just go out and try to be an encouragement to David, to try to lift his spirits and hopefully help him stay pointed in the right direction with his faith. That's a very important thing in our lives, that we stay pointed in the right direction with our faith, that we keep our trust where it needs to be and at the level it needs to be. So he goes out and he strengthens his hand in God. It's possible that Jonathan thought maybe because of all of the stuff that had happened that David's faith might have been getting a little bit weak, or maybe he thought David possibly had started to question God or doubt God because of all of the things that's going on. And that's one thing that hardship and tribulation can do in your life if you're not careful. When you have things happen that we perceive as negative, if we're not careful, we'll let that stuff cause us to question God, to doubt the Lord, to doubt the promises that he's given us in his word. So you have to watch out about that. And it's important, I think, that all of us who are saved try to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those that we know are going through difficult times. And all of us are there at some point, amen. All of us go through tribulation, and we will continue to do so for as long as we live on this earth, because the Bible says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So as long as we're here, we're going to have problems. Now, we may not be necessarily in a tribulation right now, but we will be at some point if we keep living. But if we're not in one right now, somebody is. Some Christian somewhere is. And we should want to be like Jonathan and try to be an encouragement. The Bible talks about how we're to exhort one another daily. And we're to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, this is especially important, I think, when somebody's going through hardship or tribulation. Because if a person gets into a tribulation and it's bad enough and it lasts long enough, even if they're strong in their faith, even if they're a good, solid, sound Christian, they can have those times of weakness where their faith isn't as strong as it needs to be, or they begin to question and doubt the Lord. And you see examples of this in the Bible, illustrations of it in the lives of some of God's choicest servants. So I'm not just talking here about what you might consider a weak, carnal Christian. I'm talking about this can happen in the lives of some serious saints, people that are really in touch with the Lord. And that's evidenced by the Bible. For example, I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and the Lord had revealed to John the things that he needed to look for so that he would know when the Messiah had come. And John was faithful. He comes out of the wilderness, and he starts preaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you can just, as you read that in the first four Gospels, you can just sense his boldness, the confidence that he had in preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then something happened. John got arrested. You remember that? He got arrested and he got thrown in prison. Ultimately, he lost his head. Literally, lost his head, ultimately. But he gets arrested, he gets put in jail. And that's some tribulation there. You know, you going along doing what God's told you to do, being faithful. It wasn't like he got off, you know, out in the far country and rebelled against God and got himself in trouble. This is a man being faithful to the Lord, doing what he's called to do, and he winds up getting arrested, thrown in jail for nothing, really, for nothing. He had not broken any laws whatsoever, but he gets thrown in jail. And you know what happened while he was in that prison? Y'all remember the story? He had a little lapse in his faith. Because you know what he did? He told two of his disciples to go talk to Jesus and ask him, are you really the one that's supposed to come, or do I look for another? Now, all this time before he got put in jail, he's preaching Jesus, preaching Jesus, preaching Jesus. He's confident that this is the Messiah, and he's telling everybody he meets this is the Messiah. Then he gets thrown in jail, and he's like, I don't know if that's a real man or not. So he sends his disciples out to ask. You know what that was? That was just tribulation, hardship, causing him to have a momentary lapse in his faith where he began to question God. That's what that was. That's what tribulation will do for you if you're not careful. So it's important that we watch ourselves and that we try to guard against that. And it's important that we try to do like Jonathan and be an encouragement to others when they're going through tribulation. We need to try to do that, which means that we can't be self-absorbed all the time. One of the things that we'll constantly have to fight against as human beings is selfishness, right? Even if we don't want to be, by nature, we are prone to be selfish. We're prone to put ourselves above everybody else, our problems above everybody else, to look inward instead of looking outward, to focus more on us instead of focusing on others. That's just the tendency, the natural tendency of a human being. So you have to watch out that you don't keep your focus on yourself all the time, that you keep your eyes open and you look around and pay attention to other Christians that are going through hard times, and you try to be an encouragement to them. Isn't it a blessing when another Christian is an encouragement to you in a hard time? Isn't that a blessing? Well, the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So if we enjoy people being an encouragement to us, we need to try to be an encouragement to others. And again, that means we can't be all about us. just focusing on us. We have to think about others and put their problems and their concerns above ours many times. So Jonathan goes out. He encourages David here. And he does it, I think, in two main ways. Number one, by his presence. Just the fact that he took the time to leave where he was and come out there and see David. I think when David saw Jonathan coming, that had to be an encouragement to him. Just his presence being there, knowing that a friend cared enough to come see him. So he did it by his presence. Don't ever underestimate the value of a visit. Don't ever do that. Don't ever underestimate the value of just putting down whatever you're doing. And we all got stuff we're doing, okay? Nobody ever said that it would be convenient all the time to do what God expects you to do, amen? If you're waiting for everything to be just right, all the stars in line, everything convenient for you to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to ever do anything for God, okay? Sometimes you have to be inconvenienced. You have to just put down what you're doing and say, that'll wait, I'll get back to that some other time, and go be a blessing to somebody. And that's important. Your presence, just taking the time out of your schedule and saying, you know, that person's having a hard time, and I'm just going to go over there and see them. Calling somebody, that's good. And that's something that most any of us can do. That's a blessing. Sending cards, that's a great thing. I've mentioned to y'all so many times about how when I go out and visit people, that they tell me how much those cards mean to them. So that's a great ministry. It's one that I hope we continue to do as a church. It means a lot. But I tell you, your presence, not just the phone call and not just the card, but your presence. Just taking the time to go sit down with somebody and say, I just want to come by and see you today. Just spend some time with you. Don't ever underestimate the value of that. There literally are people just sitting there hoping and praying that at some point during that day, somebody will stop by and see them. They really are. Just hoping and praying that somebody will come see them. So, through your presence, you can be an encouragement, but also I see here that he was an encouragement to David through his words, through things that he said. Because look at verse 17. And he said unto him, Jonathan speaking to David, fear not, don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. The idea is he won't find you and be able to capture you, not that he won't ever catch up with you. But he won't find you and be able to capture you. Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Now this was stuff that David should have known, at least the part about being king, because Samuel, don't forget, had already anointed David in the presence of his brothers. Y'all remember that? He had already gone to Jesse's house, went through the 8 sons, and anointed David to be the next king of Israel. So this is something that David should have known. And probably deep down inside he did, but there again, when you get put in that pressure cooker, it causes you to doubt some of those things along the way, you know. And up to this point, it wasn't looking like he was going to be king. I mean, he's living out in the woods, caves, mountains, wherever he can go, just trying to stay alive. So it's really not looking like what God said was going to happen was going to happen. But that's what faith is all about. Faith is about trusting God when it does not seem like what God has said is going to happen. That's faith. It wouldn't be faith if we never had to trust anything. If God just laid it all out and it just happened, boom, without any kind of difficulty along the way, faith wouldn't be necessary. But faith is necessary because you have these promises, you know what God has spoken, what he said, and then sometimes it looks for all the world like it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You know what you have to do during those times? Just keep trusting God. That's faith. That's faith. When you trust him then. It's pretty easy to have faith when everything's running smooth in your life. But what about when the bottom falls out? You keep trusting then. So he says to him, he reminds him, he's just reminding him of things here. With his words, he's being an encouragement. Thou shalt be king over Israel. And look, Jonathan says, I shall be next unto thee. That's an interesting thing because Jonathan's daddy was the king. Normally, who would be king after a person? Their son, right? But what I find is Jonathan knows through all this situation that he's not going to be the king. He's not. That God has decided David is going to be king after his father's gone. Jonathan knows that. And you know what's amazing about it? He's not jealous at all. He doesn't care. He's not, you know, most people just get all bent out of shape. That's my right. That's my position. I'm the one that's supposed to be king next. He's not like that at all. He's not jealous. He actually, from what he says, is happy for David. Now that's how you know you're moving along in your spiritual life there. When you are happy for the success of others, especially when that success is something that normally should be yours, but you're not getting it, somebody else gets it, kind of like somebody getting a position that you were up for, you know, getting a job that you thought you deserved, that kind of business. You have all kind of scenarios in life where somebody gets something that technically you're supposed to get, but for whatever reason God says, I don't want you to have that. And that's the thing you have to keep in mind. I noticed a sister talking a moment ago about how her husband, I don't know if y'all paid attention to what she said, but the word that she used about that car, she said, my husband has been providentially hindered. Did y'all hear that? You know what she means when she says that? God allowed that thing is what she means. She looks at the tribulations of life through spiritual eyes instead of carnal eyes. And the fact of the matter is, God's in charge of everything. Everything. Big or small, God's in charge or he ain't God. Amen? If there's one thing he's not in charge of, he's not God. So the Lord ultimately is in charge of everything. And we have to understand that if he shuts a door, even if we think that door belongs to us or should be open to us, if he shuts that door, we have to accept that as the providence of God in our lives. And on top of that, we must not be bitter and angry because he opened that same door for somebody else to walk through. That's exactly what he did with Jonathan. Jonathan was next in line. God shut that door. He said, Jonathan, you ain't walking through that door. There's another man going to walk through it. David's going to be the king in the place of your daddy. And you know what? He was fine with it. He was fine with it. Was it jealous? You know what most sons would have done? They'd have got right on board with their daddy and said, hey, let's get that sucker. I want him to die. I want him gone because that belongs to me. That throne is mine, and I'm going to have that when you're out. That's the way most people would have been. Or at the very least, they would have been eaten up with resentment toward that person. But Jonathan wasn't jealous at all. He was happy for him. That's how you know when you're moving along. When God shuts a door you think you ought to get to go through, and he opens that door for somebody else. If you're actually, genuinely thankful, you say, Lord, I don't know why, I don't understand it, but I thank you that you shut this door because I know that's not your will for my life, and I thank you for opening it for that person. When you can say that and mean it, then you've started moving along in your spiritual life. That's getting into some high ground there. But he says, I shall be next unto thee. And he was happy with that, satisfied with it. And that also Saul my father knoweth. He says, my daddy knows all this. And deep down, Saul had to know it because God had made it very clear. He had told him. He had revealed it to him. He had shown it to him. But still, he's so out of his mind, he just won't accept it. He presses on trying to get rid of David, even though God has told him David's going to be the king. God had told Saul through Samuel, I have taken the kingdom from you and I have given it unto your neighbor that is better than you. Y'all remember us studying that? God had told him. So Saul knew. He knew. But he presses on anyway. He thinks he can thwart the plan of God with his own human efforts. It reminds me of how the devil is. How many of y'all understand this morning the devil is defeated? He's lost. He's a loser. You know where he's going to wind up? He's going to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. And nothing will change that fact. He is a loser. But has he stopped fighting? No. I read in the book of Revelation how during the tribulation it says the devil knoweth that his time is short. You know what that tells me? He knows what's coming. He knows where he's going to wind up. He knows his doom, and yet he does not stop. He does not quit fighting until the Lord puts him in the lake of fire. He just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Even after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where he's bound in that pit for 1,000 years, he gets loosed for a season, the Bible says, and he goes out to deceive the nations to get them to rally together and come against Jerusalem one last time. That's just how persistent the devil is. He knows he's a loser. He knows he's lost, but he does not stop fighting until Jesus Christ puts him in the lake of fire. That's how Saul was. He knows he's lost. He knows deep down, I've lost the kingdom. It's not mine. It belongs to David. But he never stops until he's dead. He never. He just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on pursuing David. Verse 18 says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. This is the third time that these two have made some sort of covenant with each other. They too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So he goes back home. Verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah. See where he's at here? Remember, Gibeah is where he lived at. It's called, we've already seen, Gibeah of Saul, because that was where his house was, where he lived. Verse 19 says that's where he's at. So that shows you back up in verse number 14 when it says that he sought him every day. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's out there every day, but he's got somebody out there looking, or he's trying to gather some kind of information every day. But at this point, he's back in Gibeah. And these Ziphites, why would the Ziphites come to Saul? Because it says there in verse number 14 that David is in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. So this is an area around Ziph. The Ziphites know David's there. And instead of protecting David or trying to support and help David, they run to Saul. It says, look at it. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? They're coming up telling him where David is. Now, why would they do that? What had David ever done to them? Nothing. Nothing. Why in the world would those people just run up there and tell on David like that? I don't know, other than just they think maybe in their mind that somehow by helping Saul they're going to gain some favor with the king, you know, that he's going to do something for them, help them out, you know. A lot of what people do is motivated by selfishness. We're right back to that thing again. It's I'm going to do this because of how I will benefit from it. This is how it's going to help me personally, or how it's going to help my family, or you understand what I'm saying? Motivated by selfishness. And that's the only reason I could come up with the Ziphites telling on David, just thinking in their mind that somehow this is going to gain them some favor with Saul. Verse 20, now therefore they continue on, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. they knew, you know, that's what he wanted. That's what they're referring to when they say all the desire of thy soul. They understood that was his desire. That's what he wanted, was to find David. So they say, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And our part, this is going to be our part. You come down, here's our part. We're going to help you out. Our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. We're going to turn him over to you. Now, I don't know if they're thinking when they say this, we're going to tell you where he is and you can go get him, or if they're thinking we'll get him and we'll just hand him over to you. Either way, they're being pretty cocky. You know, they're just assuming this is what we're going to do. They're saying, you come down, this is what we'll do. They're speaking with a lot of confidence, in other words. Whatever their meaning is, their actual meaning, they're speaking with a tremendous amount of confidence. This is what we're going to do. I've talked with y'all many times and shown you from the Bible about how it really is foolish to be braggadocious and boastful with your words about plans you have for the future and things you're going to do. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says that we are to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. But so often we're very just kind of cocky and overconfident with the things we say. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Yeah, you do this, I'll do that. Just, you know, look, you'll do it if the Lord wills. But he can stop you anytime he gets ready to. And he doesn't even have to ask your permission to do it. You understand? He can just shut it down anytime he gets ready. You need to be careful. All of us need to be careful about being too overconfident in the things we say, what we're going to do. Well, we'll do it if the Lord's will. Verse number 21, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord. Boy, he sounds spiritual, doesn't he? Blessed be ye of the Lord. In other words, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you real good for how you've helped me out here. For ye have compassion on me. That's something he had accused his servants of not having back in the previous chapter, in chapter 22 and verse 8. He said there that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. None of you feel sorry for me, in other words. But he says to these people, you've had compassion on me. You felt sorry for me. And because of that, God's going to bless you. He's still thinking, like we saw earlier in the chapter, that God's somehow going to help him out in this situation, that the Lord's on his side, but he's a fool. The Lord's not on his side. The Lord is not helping him. Who's the Lord helping? David. In spite of all of the tattletales and all the people that are backstabbing him and trying to help him, help Saul get him, through it all, the Lord preserves David. He protects him. Not because David was perfect, but because God had declared what was going to happen with David. He had decided that he would be the king. We're going to stop here for sake of time. Any questions about what we looked at today?